Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
We continue in reading our New Testament reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And here we read, impressed with the way Jesus prays, the disciples ask him for guidance in how to pray. When we pray as Jesus teaches us to pray, a bridge across our communication gap with the Father is spanned. Jesus gives us this bridge so that we might find our way to a closer and more intimate relationship with God, who is called Abba. Hear now from the Gospel reading. He was praying in a certain place when he ceased. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. He goes on to say to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children and me are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who has asked receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who gave the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. All right, that's what I get for not having the bulletin with me. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to ask, how is your prayer life? Prayer is indeed our direct communication to God through the scripture, we can know so much more in our prayer time with God. It is nothing short of amazing that we have this direct access to the creator of the universe, the one who made our bodies. We can approach the creator of this invisible and powerful and amazing life force, if you will, who claims that we are made in his image and likeness. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, we are now adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. That we have looked at over the last 2 weeks from the book of Ephesians. And we have been brought into a royal place of heaven, even now. A royal place, you might ask? Yes, a royal place. I want to tell you a little secret about me. I love reading historical fiction and watching movies about the royals of England. It started when I was 14 years old. And I read Catherine the Great, which was a book about this thick. I read it 3 times when I was in high school. I had watched just about every Netflix movie about the royals and held a special fascination with Princess Diana, who, against the Queen's approval, allowed commoners, that would be people like you and me, to speak to her. After her death, both of her sons carried on the tradition and married commoners, much to the Queen's dismay. Only a few years before Princess Diana died, that would have never happened. Royalty did not mix directly with those beneath them. So before we get into what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which is meant to be a model for how we pray, a little biblical background. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, something akin to the same situation existed that I just described with the royals. Back then, many people thought that God was a distant and nearly unapproachable king of the universe. Even though God's personal name appears in the scriptures 6,800 times in the Hebrew scripture alone, it was never spoken out loud because it was thought that it was too sacred to fall from the lips of mortals. Now, Jews use dozens of what we might call nicknames for God, like El Shaddai, Adonai, Elohim, and Hashem, to avoid speaking God's name directly. Jesus, on the day of his crucifixion, called out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" What, my God, why have you forsaken me? The name Eli means one who is on high, the highest place you can be. Only once a year during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would the high priest utter the name of God. This was a day that foreshadowed the work of Christ, who was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. To be sure, that there was a tradition of personal and intimate conversation with God in the Jewish religion, but it appears that the disciples in our reading today had either lost their connection with that part of the tradition, or they never had it in the first place. Now, I suspect that if they had any kind of prayer life at all, they weren't getting much out of it. It was different with Jesus, though. It doesn't escape their notice that he prayed a lot. And they see the importance of prayer in his life. They observed, perhaps, that prayer made a difference in his life. Now, we don't know exactly what difference that they saw, because the scriptures are very silent about that. But we can certainly make an educated guess about it. Perhaps they saw that he had a peace about him in the midst of chaos, which he was in the midst of chaos a lot. He had a calm in the midst of life's storms. Perhaps they saw his courage when they just couldn't stop shaking in their boots, or maybe I should say sandals. Perhaps they saw patience when they were at their wits' end with what was going on around them. Perhaps they saw his assurance that it would all come out okay in the end, even though at the present moment it appeared to be no good would come out of anything in their situation. Whatever benefit they saw Jesus receiving through prayer, they wanted part of that. And so it begins. "Lord, teach us to pray," they asked. And the first prayer, the first word out of his mouth was Abba. We read the word Father. Abba. Now, the modern translation in English is equivalent to the Aramaic of daddy. That's what that means. Now, you can imagine that this four-letter word, but by the way, which is spelled backwards and forwards the same, Abba, Abba, Jesus begins to build a bridge across the universe, across time, and tells the disciples, the ascended one, the Most High, and creator of all, invites them to come across that bridge and sit on his lap as if they were sitting on daddy's lap. That, you can imagine what they must have felt like. Their jaws probably hit the floor. What? We can call the creator Abba? Well, you know, to do that would be better, in my opinion, than sitting at Windsor's palace. That alone would be enough, just that one teaching, to entertain the idea that there was an intimacy with God that was beyond their wildest imaginations. They never would have come up with that themselves, never. But Jesus doesn't stop there. That was just the first word. Daddy. He continues by assuring them that Abba wants to hear them. He wants to hear their requests. The creator of the universe, the Holy One, the one that they could not even mention the name, really does take on the heart of a loving father. For then he says, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, what he was teaching here is that God is not too busy in the universe to take on special attention to their needs, their concerns, what was deep in their hearts. They needed enough food for their family. They wanted to deal with the guilt that perhaps was plaguing their conscience. They had worries about the future and what it might bring. He tells them he doesn't mind if they keep coming to him with the same concerns over and over and over. In the Young's literal translation, in verse 11 and 12, it says this, "And which of you, the father, if the son shall ask a loaf, a stone will be presented to him, and if a fish, will he, instead of a fish, a serpent present to him, and if he may ask an egg, will present him with a scorpion." God may not answer us right away, but God always and eventually does give them and us the right answer. We wait and we wait and we wait for answers. But our timing is not the same as God's timing, for there is no time in eternity. But this we know from a loving Abba. He will give us the right answer eventually. May not be exactly the answer we were looking for, but it will be the right answer. And finally, last but not least, Jesus tells them that God will always give them what they truly need, what they really need. He'll never deliberately send harm their way, no matter what's going on around them. In the story of Genesis, Abraham stood in the gap, praying for the innocent ones in a nation that was so evil, filled with sexual abuse and crimes against humanity that are not even mentionable here. Here is when we begin to see the mercy and love of the Father for his people. For Abraham, he had given a promise. And we read in Genesis 18 a little further, in verses 23 to 34, "Then Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou then destroy the place and spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" And God said in the next verse, "I will do that." Yes. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah was about to see the wrath of God for their evilness. But Abraham begged for mercy. And at first we read that he asked for only 50. Now, we didn't read the rest of that script, that passage. He asked for 50 people of all the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. If only 50 would he spare them, God said yes. Then he goes on to keep asking. If there were 40 people, if there were 30 people, how about if there's just 10 people that could be found in that city who are righteous, would God save them? God said, yes. Abba is merciful and granted mercy and salvation, even if it's only 10 people. And what we learn is that we can ask as many times as we want to and need to, and can ask for mercy even when we're surrounded with what appears to be so much evil around us. In Luke verse 9, we go on to read that Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Along with asking, he says we are to seek. And I started thinking, seek what? I believe he is saying, seek God's word. Seek the presence of God when you seek. When we pray and read the word of God, we enter into this most holy place. God's presence, where God speaks to us. There is where the door will be opened as we knock on that door of truth and ask God to give us what we need. When we pray with the word of God, a new perspective usually always emerges. The prayers of the righteous, you see, are powerful prayers. Your prayers are powerful prayers. From this, we can know that no matter what we see now or in the future that may disturb us, God will stand by us. God stands by the righteous. Then to all that he adds one more special bonus. Again, I'm reading from Young's literal translation from the Greek. And it says in verse 13, "If then ye being evil have known good gifts to be giving to your children, how much more shall the Father who is from heaven give the Holy Spirit to those asking him?" The meeting of their needs will be accompanied by a powerful wisdom from the Holy Spirit, so that in their asking, they will have more understanding what it is God is giving and why. For the psalmist in Psalm 138, and I remind us all, said, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Whatever concerns us will become perfected. Meaning that they will have an answer and even more to what they were asking. With the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells them that they will see God, and God's steadfast love will fulfill his purposes with them. And so now let's come back around to us. Again, I ask, how are we as modern-day disciples doing in our prayer lives? Do we feel like the prayer life is drawing us closer to the presence of the Most Holy, who now we can call Abba, a loving Father? Do we travel regularly, even several times a day, or even moment by moment across the bridge that Jesus built to find our place in the Creator's lap? For we're in the Creator's lap right now, all of us together. The Creator of the universe has a place for us in the kingdom of heaven, where we will find comfort and be restored, and sometimes challenged and redirected. And a whole new world opens up to you and me because our connection to the divine through the Spirit is complete. It's a completed circle. And what we can always know, no matter what we see in the world, no matter what enemies rile against us, no matter what has happened or didn't happen in our lives, we are dearly loved children, the Abba Father, in Christ Jesus, who also called him Abba. And when we pray in the way Jesus taught us, not the literal words that we read in the Lord's Prayer, but using this as an example of how we pray, we can trust that God will be listening. We are entering into that most holy presence of God. And Jesus made us a part of the royal family. Praise God, whose eye is on the sparrow and whose eye is on us, watching over us each and every day.